We often use the word calling, not like calling on a telephone, but we use it to describe an event. Ministers say we're called by God to ministry. When a church employs a minister, when we went through that process with you, we refer to it as being called by the church. And that language is right to indicate a divine mandate or a selection process that God's influencing, that He's making happen. And that's why we refer to it as calling. And then at other times we refer to other professions outside of church, outside of religious things. We might refer to our profession or our job or some particular task as a calling. You've probably felt that way before about something. I've heard people who profess not to be followers of Christ, profess not to believe in God, as referring to their vocation as a calling. And I remember asking myself, well, who called you? If there's no God, who called you? Did the universe ring you up? Did a big rock or a tree call you? We're going to read about Isaiah's call from this morning. But do you know that every born-again follower of Jesus is called? If you propose to be a Christian, you are called by God. You are called to follow Him in obedience, and you are called to help other people follow Him. You rest assured. Write it down. If you call yourself a Christian, you are called by God to walk in obedience and to help other people follow Him. Do you believe you're called? Well, the prompting of the Holy Spirit at some point in your life that caused you to respond and to take some action and to profess out loud, yes, I believe. I'm His. That's evidence of your calling. Your baptism is a physical act to demonstrate your calling to walk in obedience to God. It is an act of obedience in itself. And then some of you are called into leadership in the church. You're nudged by the Spirit to step into some sort of leadership role, and hopefully the church is confirming that movement. Sometimes we give titles to those things, such as deacon or teacher. There's many ways to be called into leadership among believers. Some of you have experienced a very deep calling on your life that causes you to give up certain things in order to serve the Lord full time. Sometimes we refer to that as clergy, but I think it applies to many other possibilities. I think that there are those of you here who are called into vocational roles that we call secular jobs, but you're called to it to be the hands and feet of God to a particular audience. I'm thinking of school teachers. And I know some of you here, you are doing what you're doing because you are called by God to influence those students and the people around you for Christ. But there are many other ways. Some of you have been or will be called to leave your home, to leave your stuff, to leave your people, and to go wherever God sends you. To do whatever He asks. Go wherever He sends you at any cost. Is that you? If it is, do not run from it. You'll get tired. We're going to examine Isaiah's call this morning in order to worship the God who called him, but also to learn how to respond to God's call from Isaiah's experience. We're going to read all of chapter 6 this morning. It's not that long. And while we read this chapter, would you try to put yourself in Isaiah's shoes and just sort of get a mind's eye view or see his experience? Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings, with two wings that covered their faces, and with two that covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." He said, that is, God said, "Go and tell this people. Tell them to be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie in ruins and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken, and though a tenth remains in the land, it will be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." Now this morning I want to begin in the second half of the chapter. It's the part we usually neglect because it's so difficult. It's hard to understand and maybe hard to apply. From verse 9 and following, we see the task to which Isaiah was called. We see what God was telling him to do. It's an incredible and daunting task that God gave to Isaiah. Like I said, it's a bit difficult to understand. And if you start to understand it, you might run away. I hope you don't. I wish I had understood more of that part, the second part of the chapter, 20 years ago. I especially wish I'd understood it in 2009 when we were preparing to go to a foreign field, so to speak. I expected that because we felt like we were giving up a lot, God was just going to rain down blessing. It was all going to be rainbows and people were going to flood the aisles and get saved. And yeah, no, didn't happen that way. I wish I had understood more about Isaiah's call then. The first thing we see about his calling there is God told him, "Go and tell. Go and tell this people." Now that ought to sound familiar to you. It sounds very much like what we call the Great Commission at the end of Matthew. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go. Speak my message. Go. Teach people. Specifically, Isaiah, God was sending Isaiah to deliver prophetic words to Judah and Israel. He was giving prophecies, forward-looking announcements of what was going to happen to them. He was meant to preach those messages to the people. And these were not good not fun messages. It's not what the people wanted to hear. It was a lot of doom and warning. Isaiah would not have been a health and wealth preacher. And did you see what we read there? Did God really tell the people not to hear, not to see, or not to understand? Why would God send that message? He commanded Isaiah to make their hearts callous, their ears dull, their eyes closed to the truth. Otherwise, they might repent and be healed. But wait, isn't that what God wants? Isn't that what we preach? Turn from your old ways. Come to God and receive salvation, receive healing. So why was he telling Isaiah, I don't want these people to hear? He was tired of calling this people back. For generations he had called them. He had given them his best assignment. You go and be my nation to tell all the other nations. And after generations and generations of not doing that and disobedience and unfaithfulness, he's about to unleash his wrath. God saw that the best way to accomplish his own purposes was to eliminate the nation for a time. Does that sound extreme? To take out his own people? It is extreme. But the rebellion was extreme. And it had been going on for generations. Their obedience was so miserable that God saw the need to cleanse the whole people. Cleanse the land. Except for a remnant, he said, that would... He was preparing the scene for his own entrance. Almost 8 centuries later. He knows more about what he's doing than we know. None of us know what's going to happen 8 centuries from now. And thereby, we have to be obedient to what he sends us to do. Because he knows. I don't think we're capable of seeing the world as God sees it. We want to know, but we need to trust him with our calling. We need to rely on him for our assignment. We need to understand the assignment. We need to know what God's doing, but we must be committed to it. Now, it's hard for me to imagine the weight of Isaiah's calling, and yet we need to wrestle with it. We need to understand it. Go and preach to a people who will not hear, will not see, and will not understand. It's as if God was saying, I'm not interested in saving the people I'm sending you to. Because later on, I want to save more. And these people are just getting in the way. And listen, if that does not seem harsh to you, then you're not paying attention. It is harsh. You should notice that this information came after Isaiah said, here am I, send me. You see, he had committed himself, and then God gave him the specifics of the assignment. That's when God said, these people are not going to respond well to what you preach. And what did Isaiah say then? After God told him what the job is, he said, how long, Lord? How long is this going to last? And God said, until the nation's gone. Now, he did say he would save a remnant. He would save enough of his people to later accomplish his purposes. But he said, Isaiah, that remnant's going to look like a smoldering stump where a forest used to be. Do you see that image? Can you imagine standing before a beautiful, tall, lush, green forest, and then it's changed to barren, gray rocks, no growth. Just a stump. But look at verse 13. There's a hint toward the future. One day that stump will sprout to life. One day that remnant will regain. There will be a sprout of new life. And if you really want to enjoy that imagery, you could skip over to the New Testament and find out that we Gentile believers are grafted into that stump. We're adopted into the kingdom of God, and so therefore we are God's kingdom. But that's really a different message. It's a great image, though. How many of you, given the parameters of the job as Isaiah received it, as God explained it to Isaiah, how many of you still want to volunteer? Go preach to people that will never understand. Go do a rally, but nobody's going to respond. Do you want that job? Isaiah said, "How long, Lord?" I think that's why God granted Isaiah this remarkable experience of his presence and his cleansing, because he had such a massive job for him to do. I think that's exactly why Isaiah had this experience. I don't know if he was literally caught up into heaven. I don't know if he was in the temple in Jerusalem and he had this vision. There's obviously it has to do with the temple. I'm not sure exactly how Isaiah experienced it, but I think God granted him this experience because he needed a huge dose of God's presence and his cleansing. And when you and I experience the intense presence of God, I pray that we will respond like Isaiah. We will lift our hand and say, "Here am I. Send me." Now, we have to go back to the first part of the chapter. It's just too beautiful to not look at. Isaiah said it was in the year that King Uzziah died. Now that's culturally and in their time frame, that's a huge, huge bit of information. Uzziah had been king of Judah for about 40 years. And he was overall a really good king. He had had some baubles, but overall he was a really good king. And he was really responsible for keeping the Assyrians away to the north and Egyptians to the south. He was a good protector of Judah. He was a powerful king. He probably put one of his sons in place before he actually checked out, and because of some things that he actually was disobedient in. But anyway, in this year, he died. Isaiah said, it's in the year that Uzziah died. And you can imagine the people saying, "What are we going to do now? He was a good king and his sons are not really up to the task. What are we going to do? The Assyrians are knocking at the door on the north. What's going to happen?" And Isaiah says, "I've seen the real king. I've seen the sovereign one, the one who deserves our faith, deserves our trust." It's as if maybe he was standing at the entrance to the Holy of Holies. But yet again, the vision's far beyond our capacity to know. The Lord, Yahweh, he said, is high and exalted. But he doesn't give us much of a description of the God that he saw. He really doesn't seem able to describe him totally. He describes the train of his robe, the hem of his garment. Perhaps he could not look directly at the face of God. Or maybe he did and still couldn't explain it. It's as if suddenly his face is turned down and he describes what he can see at floor level. The hem of God's garment, which filled the temple. And then what about these beasts that were flying around? The seraphim. That's just plural for seraph. Seraph means fiery. These were fiery ones. They were not chubby little babies with butterfly wings. Get that image out of your mind. These creatures were mobile at all times. They were ready to serve. They were ready to go. And there they were in God's presence, ready, just waiting for His word. And yet, in His presence, they're so humbled that they cover their faces and their bodies with their wings, and yet flying all the time, ready to serve. And look at their chant again in verse 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. And they sang it over and over and over. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. In the Hebrew practice, in the Hebrew language, the highest level of emphasis is to repeat something three times. Literary terms, it's a triplet, I guess. There's nothing more holy. There's no one more holy than the one that Isaiah was describing. The commander of the heavenly armies. He's completely pure. He's sovereign. He's holy, holy, holy. And all of His creation reflects His character. The song of these fiery ones was so loud and so the truth so severe that Isaiah felt the place tremble as it filled with smoke. You remember that Moses had seen a burning bush. The nation of Israel had been led by a column of fire. They were led to the mountain where God illustrated His presence with fire and smoke on the mountain. And here we see again the fire of God around His throne. His fire is cleansing. And Isaiah experienced that cleansing. When he realized he was in the presence of God, the first thing that seems to come to his mind is his own sin, his own corruption. I'm done, he said. I'm finished. Because here I am in the presence of the Almighty God, and I'm a man of unclean lips, from a people of unclean lips. And you have to wonder, why is he talking about his lips? Sin comes from the heart, does it not? But the lips express it. And Isaiah needed his lips cleansed so that he could proclaim the word of the Lord. God wanted a clean vessel. God could make him holy. He couldn't do it for himself, and nor can we. We cannot make ourselves holy. Isaiah thought he was done for. He just thought he would be consumed. But instead, he found the cleansing of the Lord as one of these fiery ones picked up a coal from the altar and touched his lips and said, look, your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for. What more beautiful message could you receive? Your sin is taken away. God's fire is a cleansing fire. And before Isaiah could be prepared for the mission that God had for him, he needed God's presence and he needed God's cleansing. We cannot make ourselves holy. And so we need holiness from God in order to serve Him. We need His presence. We must become completely reliant on His power, His fire, His work, His cleansing touch. And if we are to go on God's mission, we must go in His presence. One time when Moses was completely frustrated with his people, he prayed to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. You'll find that in Exodus 33. If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Sandy, my wife, introduced me to that prayer as we were considering moving back here to Lawn. Lord, if you're not going with us, don't send us. after Isaiah had experienced the glory of God's holy presence, and after he had been made holy by a cleansing touch, then God popped the question, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Don't you love the plural there? Who will go for us? We'll save that for another time. As I said before, I think that Isaiah was, by this point, he must have been face down, prostrate on the floor or the ground, scared out of his wits, I would imagine. And in the midst of God's full glory, he responded the only way that he could. Here am I. Send me. When you hear God's call, and you know without a doubt it's his voice, there's only one way to reply. There's only one right answer. Here am I, send me. I pray that you will respond just as Isaiah did. Comply. Submit. You really have to get to the point where you're willing to say, yes, Lord. Anywhere, anything, any cost. I'm yours. Are you ready? God may be calling you to your own household. He may be calling you to stay right here the rest of your life and serve. And there may be a time when he calls you elsewhere or to some other task. As I said, when you know it's the Lord, say yes. Yes, Lord, I'll go. Ron, would you come?